You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
It's an important day for our church today. As we open God's Word, I believe it will be important for many people in this room today. As we open God's Word, listen, open God's Word and find out what He has to say about baptism, what God's Word has to say about baptism. And throughout the rest of this message and service, I would be encouraging you and exhorting you to examine your own heart concerning this issue and where you stand regarding this, where you stand in this journey of life, in your Christian life. Maybe you're in this room today, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You've come here, someone has invited you. Well, there will be an invitation as well for you today to come to know Jesus Christ and to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and how baptism pertains to the gospel, reflects the gospel, symbolizes the precious message of the gospel. So on the screen for you, John Piper said this: "Baptism gets its meaning and its importance from the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our place for our sins, and from His triumph over death in the resurrection that guarantees our new and everlasting life. Baptism has meaning and importance, listen, only because the death and resurrection of Jesus are infinitely important for our rescue from the wrath of God and our everlasting joy in His glorious presence. We're not mainly talking about religious ritual here. We're not mainly talking about church tradition here. We are mainly talking about Jesus Christ and His magnificent work of salvation in dying for our sins and rising for our justification." And so before we go in to what the Bible has to say about baptism, we need to come at it with the right perspective. We need to come at it understanding how massively significant this is. It's not ritual. It's not tradition. It is all about Jesus Christ. If you count Jesus Christ as important, if you count it important that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth and died on the cross for your sins, if you count it important that Jesus Christ was then raised from the dead 3 days later, then you need to count it important that we are called to be baptized when we place our faith and trust in Him. And so it would be wrong for us today, listen, it would be wrong for us today to dismiss baptism. It would be wrong for us today to downplay baptism. It would be wrong for us today to diffuse in our own minds the truth about baptism, because it would be fundamentally wrong to diffuse in our minds the truth of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's come to do. The biblical reality is this: God in His wisdom has chosen baptism to symbolize and dramatize and show and reflect Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so therefore, baptism, I want you to know, is massively important for us as believers, for us as a church, for all of us in this room today. Baptism is important. It's God's idea, not ceremony, not ritual, but a significant act of obedience that, listen, it's not about us, but it really is all about Jesus Christ. So before we go into God's Word, let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts before You, and we humble ourselves before You now. Oh, we love You. We worship You. We worship You in our hearing of Your Word. I worship You in my proclaiming of Your Word. And I pray, Lord God, that You would accomplish in this place, in this room, in our lives today, what only You can accomplish. We are under no illusion that we can accomplish anything. We need You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would work powerfully in this room to open our minds, to change our hearts, to move us towards lifestyles of obedience to You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to do something different this morning. What we usually do is take a passage of Scripture and we walk through it expositionally. We'll walk through it verse by verse, line by line. But because of the subject matter, I think it's appropriate to examine a few passages of Scripture. So we're not going to be in one specific text today, but we're going to be examining a few passages of Scripture as it pertains to baptism. We can't cover every single thing, but we're going to cover a few important things, and I pray that God will use it in your life. So we're going to approach it this way. We're going to ask four questions that are going to help us unpack the biblical truth about baptism. Four questions. That's what our outline is going to look like. Number one, jot this down. First question, what is baptism? What is baptism? The word baptism comes from a Greek word, or baptize comes from a Greek word meaning to immerse or to submerge. That's what the word means in the New Testament. So baptism in the Bible is always referring to a submersion or an immersion. We're going to talk more about that in a little while. More significantly, baptism, you need to know, is an ordinance. Baptism is an ordinance of the Christian faith. An ordinance is a command. It's a decree. It's ordained by an authority. That's what an ordinance is. It's ordained in such a way to be practiced in an ongoing way. And so you need to know that there are only two ordinances in the Christian faith. Baptism is one, and then the Lord's Supper or communion is the other. These two things are two ordinances that Jesus Christ instituted himself, that Jesus Christ ordained to be practiced continually until he would return. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ commanded baptism, or in other words, Jesus Christ ordained baptism. He ordained baptism to be practiced within the context of the church in an ongoing way. And so you may ask, where do you get that from? Well, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Jesus gives the all-important Great Commission to his disciples. And within the Great Commission, we see one premise for baptism. He says to his disciples before he ascends to heaven, in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, "Go therefore," Jesus says to his disciples, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Listen, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the main thrust of these verses is this, make disciples. That's the main verb in the text, in the original. Make disciples. Jesus is essentially communicating to his disciples what he wants them to do. Before he ascends to heaven, he says, "You are my disciples, and you are to now make more disciples." And then he goes on to elaborate on what it means to make disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? Well, he goes on to give the meaning of what it means to make disciples. He says, notice it, "Go therefore and make disciples." That's the main verb there, "of all nations." And what does that look like? What does it mean? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So make disciples, Jesus says to his own disciples. And the meaning of what that looks like is you will baptize them and you will teach them. That's what he's saying. And when someone comes to a saving knowledge of me, Jesus says, when they understand, when I open their hearts, when they see who I am, when they understand what I did for them, you need to baptize them. And you need to teach them everything that I have commanded and taught you to observe. So according to Jesus Christ, baptism is a foundational part of what it means to make disciples. Therefore, baptism will be an important part of what it means to make disciples for us in this church. And this is not something that we're going to overlook. It's not something we're going to downplay. How can we do that when Jesus Christ in the Great Commission has placed it in such high regard? This is the meaning of making disciples. One, baptize them. Secondly, teach them, among other things that we see laid out in the rest of God's word. And so baptism is a foundational part of what it means to make disciples. And the fact that Jesus Christ has ordained or commanded or decreed or instructed that we baptize disciples in and of itself is the most compelling reason why we should consider baptism so important. You need to consider it as important for your own life, in your own heart. You need to understand it as important in our church. Simply because Jesus Christ commands it and Jesus Christ ordains it. Jesus Christ says to his disciples, this is what I want you to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to use you. Go, and when you make disciples, listen, you got to baptize them. And you got to teach them. But the reality all over the world is that thousands and thousands of Christians think very low base thoughts about baptism. Maybe you do too. That's just the reality. All over the world, Christians think very low thoughts about baptism. It's something that they overlook. It's something that they don't want to talk much about. In fact, there are probably thousands and thousands of Christians all over the world that have yet to be baptized, that have yet to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ's command and be baptized. And what I want to accomplish today through God's word is that we would take these base thoughts of baptism and demolish them and begin to have high thoughts of baptism, begin to think highly of baptism, not as a ritual in and of itself, but because we think high thoughts of Jesus Christ. Because we think high thoughts of his death and burial and resurrection, it means so much to us. Listen, that's everything to us, church. Jesus Christ is everything to us. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here today. That's why we're saved. And we cannot think low thoughts about that. And we cannot think low thoughts about baptism. And so I pray that as we progress this morning, that our view of Christian baptism would increase, our love for Christian baptism will increase, and our desire to respond, listen, to respond to God's word in obedience will increase as well. Both theologically and practically, we need to understand baptism. So that's kind of an initial surface interaction with the question, what is baptism? We're going to unpack it even more by asking this question. Number two, jot this down. Who should be baptized? So baptism is an ordinance instituted by Christ himself. We'll unpack more of what baptism is by asking this question, who should be baptized? If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I'd love to hear the pages turning. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I'll give you a chance to get there. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says this. Do you not know, the Apostle Paul is writing, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so what we have illustrated here in these two verses is some very significant imagery that the Apostle Paul is outlining. It's a picture that he's painting, and we can't miss it. I want us to unpack it because it's going to help us unpack the meaning of baptism, and it's going to help us unpack exactly who it is that needs to be baptized. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, do I need to be baptized? I don't know. Who needs to be baptized? Who should be baptized? Well, we're going to better understand that question by understanding more the meaning of baptism. Who should be baptized? What's Paul saying here in this text? I'm going to show you three things from the text, three truths about baptism, answering for us the question, who should be baptized? Number one, jot this down. Baptism pictures union with Christ. Just jot that down. Baptism pictures union with Christ. Notice the text, verse 3. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We're going to stop there. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, what's Paul saying here in the beginning of the verse? He's basically asking the question, don't you know that all of us who have been united to Christ? Don't you know that all of us who have been collaborated to Christ? And he goes on to finish the verse. He's painting a picture. He's describing that those of us who are baptized are those of us who are united to Christ, who have union with Christ. Those of us who are incorporated into Christ. When he says baptized into Christ, he's talking about being united to Christ. And so baptism pictures union with Christ. That's the first thing you need to know before we unpack more who should be baptized. Secondly, baptism pictures death to a life of sin. death to a life of sin. Notice the verse. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, essentially united to Christ, don't you know all of us who have been united to Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. And so not only does baptism picture our being united to Jesus Christ, but baptism pictures a death that has happened in our lives. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. It's an outward picture of something that's happened inside. You need to remember that. Paul is painting a picture here. You need to remember that as we seek to answer the question, as you seek to answer the question in your own heart, who should be baptized? Well, people who have been united to Christ. People who have died a certain death to a life of sin. All of us who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ are not only united to him, but have died with him. And notice on the screen for you, Galatians 2:20 says, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what Paul is saying here is that those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're in this room today, you've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Essentially what has happened to you is you have been united to Christ, but you've also died a certain death. You've been crucified with Christ. The old man has been crucified with Christ. The old priorities have been crucified with Christ. The old way of thinking, the old way of living, the old body of sin has been crucified with Christ. And so, if we want to answer the question accurately, who should be baptized? Well, Paul is outlining here who should be baptized. People who have union with Christ, people who have died a certain death, died to a life of sin. And Paul is saying those who have come to know Jesus have experienced a certain death. We've been crucified with Christ. Now Christ lives in us. And listen, baptism is a picture. It's an outward symbol. It's a visible sign of this deeply profound inward reality. That's what it's picturing when someone gets baptized. It's picturing union with Christ and death to a life of sin. But there's something else here. Baptism not only pictures union with Christ and death to a life of sin, but finally this, baptism pictures new life in Christ. New life in Christ. And he writes, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, essentially united to Christ, were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Watch this. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So not only does baptism symbolize union with Christ and death to a life of sin, but baptism in and of itself is a picture of the new life we've received in Christ. Just as Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was raised from the dead, so we who come to know Jesus Christ have experienced a death to our old body, our old man, our old sinful nature, and experienced new life in Jesus Christ. And that's a profound reality. And if you're in this room and you've experienced that reality, you know that it's profound. And if you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know what that means. It's everything to you. Therefore, baptism must be significant for us. That's what baptism symbolizes, an inward reality that baptism dramatizes outwardly. So the question was, who should be baptized? You're saying, Jason, you didn't really answer my question. Well, kind of. I'll answer it more clearly. Who should be baptized? Here's the answer. Only believers in Jesus Christ should be baptized. Or, in other words, those who have been united to Jesus Christ, those who have identified with Jesus Christ in his death and burial, and those who have been raised to newness of life, this is who the Bible says should be baptized. And so if you're in this room today and you've identified with Jesus Christ in his death and burial, and you've experienced new life in Jesus Christ, you should be baptized. And the imagery calls for baptism as a result of new life in Christ. And so some of you may ask, well, what about infants? And some of you ask, what about babies? I was baptized as a baby. Maybe you're here today and you were baptized as a baby. Your parents lovingly baptized you as an infant. Or maybe you're here today and you know of another church leader or another group of people that teach infant baptism. Well, I want to help answer that question with the Word of God. What about infants? And while there are so many people, listen, that we love and respect who practice infant baptism, while there are so many people that we love and respect deeply who practice and believe infant baptism, I just need you to know that we can't find it in the Bible. We just can't find it in the Bible. We love and respect people who practice this. We love them because they're our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, but we just can't find infant baptism in the Bible. That's my biggest challenge. That's my biggest problem with infant baptism. It's not people, it's not churches, it's not denominations. My biggest struggle is that I can't really find it in the Bible. You can't find infant baptism there. And therefore, we need to consider what is our foundation for what we believe. And so there's not even a hint of a sign in the New Testament you need to know of a baby being baptized. It's just not there. Further to that, we do find ample biblical evidence in the Bible of only believers' baptism. So it's just not there. There's not even one verse, there's not even one line, there's not even one passage of scripture that alludes to the fact that a baby had water sprinkled on them ever in the New Testament. It's just not there. I'm telling you, loved ones, because I love you. And we believe this with all our hearts. It's just not there. It doesn't negate the fact that we love so dearly those who hold this position. But we want to be biblical in our practice here in this church. And so let me show you. One of the main arguments for promoting infant baptism is this continuity of covenants between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So the argument is that circumcision in the Old Covenant, which was a sign of the covenant, now becomes baptism in the New Covenant. That's one of the main arguments. But the Apostle Paul dispels that in Colossians chapter 2. I want you to go there with me. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read just two verses, 11 and 12. I'm going to use this passage of scripture to show that it can't be that infants are baptized. It must be that only believers in Jesus Christ are baptized. It must be because the Word of God is so clear. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It's on the screen for you. It says this: "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism," see, that's where people make the link. Their circumcision now becomes baptism, and therefore they circumcised their little babies in the Old Testament, little boys, and now we baptize our little babies in the New Testament. That's the argument. But I'm going to unpack what these two verses mean by God's grace, with God's help right now. "By putting off the body of flesh by circumcision in Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith." And so just to reiterate, in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant, was circumcision. It was an outward sign signifying an inward reality. That was the truth of Old Testament Israel. They were God's covenant people, and they took on, the little boys in Israel took on the mark, the outward mark of circumcision to express an inward reality that they were part of the covenant people of God. They were God's people. In the New Testament, the sign of the covenant is baptism. And baptism is also an outward sign of an inward reality. But listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Colossians. I want to unpack it for you. Follow closely. He says in the passage, "In him," meaning in Christ, "in him," in Christ, "you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So he's saying there's a kind of circumcision that isn't physical in the New Testament. That's what he's saying. There's a kind of circumcision that's happening that isn't physical. It's not like the circumcision of the Old Testament. It's not a physical circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision. There's a kind of circumcision that happens. It's spiritual. It's not a physical cutting off of the flesh, but a spiritual cutting off of the flesh. And then he goes on to say, "having been buried with him in baptism," meaning this, that this spiritual circumcision of the heart is symbolized through baptism. So not a physical circumcision anymore, but a spiritual circumcision whereby God cuts off the body of the flesh of our hearts, the sinful nature of our hearts. It's not physical, it's spiritual now. And those who have been circumcised spiritually symbolize their spiritual circumcision through baptism. Then he goes on to say, in which you were raised with him, listen, through faith. In which you were raised with him through faith. So, those who are baptized are those who have been spiritually circumcised, meaning that the old body of sin has been cut off, and it's only possible to be spiritually circumcised, listen, through faith. Through faith, it is only possible to be spiritually circumcised through faith. That's what Paul is saying here. So we must conclude that only people who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through faith can be baptized. Because baptism is a symbol of a spiritual circumcision. That's what he's saying here. I hope you're following with me. I hope you're getting it. And so we don't see anywhere, I mean, based on this text at least for sure, we don't see that circumcision, that's a sign of the old covenant, has been kind of continued in and replaced with baptism. We don't see that here. Paul is very clear. It's through faith. It's through faith. And the last time I checked, when my son, my daughter were born, they weren't capable of making a profession of faith. They weren't. A baby cannot make a profession of faith for themselves. A little baby cannot come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and understand the gospel as they are so young. And so those who are baptized are those who have been spiritually circumcised, who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And listen, I say this as lovingly and as sensitively as I can. An infant cannot express faith in Christ. Therefore, baptism must be a sign for believers only. Okay, you're sitting there, maybe you're a theology student. You're saying, well, there's more to it, Jason. You're not spending enough time on the argument. Well, let me just point your attention to the ample evidence of only believers' baptism in the New Testament. Okay? There's a bit more biblical support that we can look to. Again, we go back to Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is pointing out that when someone comes to faith, you baptize them. It's very clear in the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, so those who, listen, received his word were baptized. Those who received his word were baptized and added, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. When they believed the good news, when they believed the message, then they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, 35-36, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Upon his profession of faith, upon his believing. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, listen, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And so some arguments for infant baptism point to household baptisms. They say, well, in a situation like this, his whole household. There must have been infants there. It says his whole household was baptized. But listen, that's just not a strong enough argument. The text, at least in this verse, is so clear. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. If I examine the text carefully, Crispus believed in the Lord, and the rest of his household believed in the Lord. It doesn't give us their ages. It doesn't give us their intellectual ability to comprehend the gospel. It tells us that his household believed the Lord. And so we have to conclude that his household was able to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so who should be baptized? The Bible is crystal clear. And more than adhering to a tradition, or a family expectation, or a long time ceremony, listen, we need to adhere to God's word. We need to adhere to God's word. And that's what we want to do in this church. That's what we want to do here at Harvest Bible Chapel. We want to submit to God's word. So who should be baptized? Every single, listen, I don't want to be misunderstood on this. Every single believer in Jesus Christ must be baptized. That's what the Bible communicates. That's what the Bible says. Yet thousands and thousands and thousands of people all around the world who profess faith in Jesus Christ have yet to be baptized. John MacArthur said something that took my attention. He said, in our world, there are thousands and thousands of unbaptized believers and thousands and thousands and thousands of baptized unbelievers. All over the world. All over the world. Because in good faith, and they've been taught, and with loving hearts, a parent, a couple takes their baby and baptizes them, and we pray that that child would come to know Jesus Christ. But the fact is, many who have been baptized as babies don't follow Jesus. And so I pray that in our church, we would have no unbaptized believers. None. That we would rejoice in the awesome meaning and truth of baptism. So who should be baptized? All believers should be baptized, and only believers in Jesus Christ based on God's word. Third question we want to ask is this. How should I be baptized? Not only what is baptism or who should be baptized, but how? You may be sitting here and saying, how? How should I be baptized? It's an important question to ask because different traditions within Christianity have embraced different modes of baptism. Maybe you've been part of it. In some traditions, they sprinkle water on the face or the forehead. Other traditions, they pour water. While others, we would be among those who immerse in water, fully submerging in water. And you may ask, well, is it really important? You're saying it's just a symbol anyways. Is it really important what the mode is? Like, what difference does it make if you pour or sprinkle or immerse? Well, I want to suggest to you that it is important. Based on God's word, it's important. Based on the imagery Paul puts forward, it's important. Paul paints the picture of baptism by describing baptism is an outward symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if baptism is an outward symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it ought to picture it in some way physically. It ought to dramatize it in some way physically. There ought to be a dramatization of a death and burial. There ought to be a dramatization of a coming up out of a grave, coming up out of water, and coming up and receiving a new life. And so the imagery is so very biblical, so significant. We saw it there in Romans 6. It's elsewhere. But you see, the imagery doesn't work with pouring. Pouring cannot be a dramatization. When you pour water on someone's head, it cannot dramatize. It cannot show people what it looks like to go down into the grave and be buried and come back up out of the water. It's not an effective dramatization. Sprinkling certainly cannot be an effective dramatization of the precious truth of Jesus died and he was buried in the ground and he was raised to new life. Pouring on the head doesn't dramatize that. It doesn't reflect that. It doesn't picture that. Sprinkling doesn't picture that. The only picture or the only mode that pictures that effectively is when a believer is plunged under the water, fully immersed, picturing a burial, picturing a death to an old life, picturing being buried and dead with Christ, and now being raised, coming up out of the water, being raised to new life and cleansed. And that mode is the only mode that works with the imagery that Paul puts forward in the Bible. The other modes don't work. Further to that, we have, again, ample evidence in the scriptures, in the New Testament, that the mode that was used was full immersion. The very word itself, baptized, you know, that word baptized was transliterated. The word actually means in the original to immerse or to submerge. That's what the word means, to immerse or to submerge. And so we have to conclude based on the scriptures that when the Bible puts forward baptism, it's talking about immersing and submerging in water simply because of the definition of the word itself. The word baptized was come up with later on. It would be a better translation to say to immerse or to submerge. And almost all scholars, regardless of their background, regardless if they practice infant baptism or not, agree that this is the most accurate translation of the word. It means to submerge. It means to fully immerse. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that Jesus, when he was baptized in water, it tells us that he went up out of the water when he was baptized. After he was baptized, he went up out of the water. Well, in order to come up out of the water, you must have been down into the water. In order to come up out of the water, you must have been down into the water enough to be up here or up here to be submerged or immersed. We see it right there. In John 3:23, it says this, John also was baptizing at Anan near Salim. Listen, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. Why would John need to be in a place where there was plenty of water if all he was doing was sprinkling and pouring on people's heads? Why would John go to a large body of water where there's plenty of water when all he needed to do was take a little handful and sprinkle someone's face? Well, the reality is that he needed a large body of water because there were short people and tall people, and he needed to submerge them in the ground, in the water, to paint a picture, to illustrate a truth that those who are baptized are those who have repented, come to a saving knowledge of Christ. The Bible indicates to us through the imagery and symbolism used and the accounts of the baptisms themselves, and there are many, that immersion is really the only viable mode that was used in the New Testament. And therefore, it's the only mode that we will use. And so you may be sitting here and you're saying, well, I believe everything you're saying, but I have a little problem, Jason. You may be saying this. You say, at the last church I was at, I was baptized as a believer, but they poured on my head. Does that mean I have to get baptized again? Or you're sitting here saying, I was baptized as a believer too, but my church, they sprinkled me. Does that mean I have to be baptized again? And the answer to that question is no. You don't need to be baptized again. Why? Because what you were doing was stepping out in obedience, and you were functioning under the leadership of that specific church. You were functioning in submission to that specific church and local body. And so you went to be obedient to Christ's command to be baptized, and they told you that they were going to pour on your head, and you did so obediently. And so therefore, you don't need to be baptized again. But you're here today, and you're saying, but I was just a baby when they baptized me. Do I need to be baptized again? And I'll say to you, yes, you need to be baptized. You have the opportunity to stand up before people and say, I've come to know Jesus. I've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I passed from death to life. I died with Christ. The life I live now, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. And you have an opportunity to do that now. You didn't have that chance when you were a baby. But you have that chance now. So the Bible indicates to us how we should be baptized. It seems clear to me. You need to understand too, maybe this will help you. Maybe you're looking at me and saying, well, you're a little bit biased. You know, your Harvest is, they believe this, and that's why you believe. Well, listen, I come from a Presbyterian background. You need to know that. I come from a background where infants were baptized. That's my background. I wrestled with this issue a lot. I had to examine the scriptures a lot. I was in a church where I was in leadership, and I had to really tackle this thing. So you need to know, I don't come with a bias. In fact, I was in a position where I had to really figure this out for myself. Was I going to be one of those guys who baptized babies? I had to figure it out for myself. I don't come from a Baptist background. I come from a Presbyterian background. But listen, as I unpacked the pages of the Bible, the Word of God spoke. And I just could not get around it. I just couldn't get around it. I loved the people in that church. I wanted to function in leadership in that church. But listen, I couldn't get around what the Bible was saying. I couldn't find anywhere a baby being baptized. I couldn't find it anywhere. And I wrestled and I toiled and I prayed and I struggled. And I came to a place where I said, Lord, please, if it's there, show me. Show me. If this is there, I want to believe it. But I couldn't believe it. Because it's not in the Bible. And so I pray that you see where we're coming from, wanting to be thoroughly biblical, putting aside tradition and ceremony and ritual, and observing only what Jesus Christ commands in his word. How I should be baptized is full immersion. And then the final question is this: why should I be baptized? Why should I be baptized? Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, I'm tracking with you, but give me some good, compelling reasons why. Why do I need to do this? Why do I need to be baptized? Well, I'll give you some biblical reasons. It's really very simple. I must be baptized because it's commanded. It's commanded. Do we disregard the commands of Scripture? Loved ones, do we disregard what Jesus Christ commands? Do we disregard what the Bible commands? How could we do that? How could we disregard the Bible? How could we disregard the commands of Scripture? We would never do that. Yet we do that often when it comes to baptism. It's commanded. Again, Matthew 28:18 is a clear picture of the command. Jesus commands his disciples to make other disciples, and he says, baptize them. He's commanding them. Baptize them. When they come to saving knowledge of me, baptize them and teach them. It's a command. And so we're commanded here as pastor of this church and the elders of this church, as we seek to make disciples, we want to do what Jesus told us to do. As we make disciples, we want to baptize them. Why should I be baptized? Well, it's commanded. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Paul, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And that will be the question I have for you. And now, church, why do you wait? And now, church, why do you wait? Now, child of God, why do you wait? Now, you who have been saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Rise and be baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ. Many of us have lived far too long in disobedience to this command. And today's the day to make a decision in your heart. No, it's time. It's time. I'm going to do this. And it's not about me. It's all about Christ. If we think high thoughts of Christ, we will think high thoughts of baptism. Why must I be baptized? Well, it's commanded. Secondly, this, Jesus himself was baptized. Did you know that? Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus was baptized not because he was a sinner, but because he wanted to set an example for us by being in full obedience to all the commands of God. And he sets an example, and he identifies with us, and he obeys the command, even though he doesn't need to, because he's not a sinner. He doesn't need to repent. When he approached John the Baptist said, "Why, you need to baptize me. Why? I don't want to baptize you. You need to baptize me." But Jesus Christ himself was baptized and didn't need to be baptized, but wanted to set an example of obedience. Therefore, we should be baptized. Our Savior sets the tone. It's commanded. Jesus himself was baptized. Thirdly, the apostles taught it in the New Testament. Why should I be baptized? Well, the apostles taught it in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, 38 says this, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. The apostles practiced it. The apostles taught it. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up to preach the gospel. 3,000 are saved. And they look at him. They say, what are we supposed to do? He says, repent and be baptized. They're asking him a simple question. What should we do now? They were cut to the heart hearing the message of the risen Savior. And they're cut to the heart. And Peter says, this is what you do. Repent and be baptized. Repent and have your heart renewed in Christ. And now express that inward reality through an outward a symbol of baptism. He says, repent and be baptized. That's what you should do. It's commanded. Jesus himself was baptized. The apostles taught it. And fourthly, this, it's an opportunity to publicly declare your love for Christ. That's why you should be baptized. Not only is it a command, not only does Jesus set the tone, not only is it taught throughout the New Testament by the apostles, but you have an opportunity, loved ones, to speak of, to testify of Christ's saving power in your life. You have an opportunity to be the picture that God uses, the picture that through baptism, the symbol is seen by everyone. What has happened in your heart that you passed from death to life and you were crucified with Christ and you come up out of the water as new life? That's the most profound thing that could ever happen. That's the most awesome thing that could ever happen. Do you know that this is the most awesome thing that ever happened in your life? Nothing will top it. Nothing can beat it. That Jesus Christ saved you. And you have the opportunity to stand up and declare it. To stand up and be the picture of it. To stand up and be a symbol of it. Do you understand how awesome that is? So, some people say, well, I get really nervous, Jason. You're going to put me up in front of the whole church. You're going to make me say my testimony. I mean, that freaks me out. I can't do that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Listen, we can stumble into it together. You don't have to be super eloquent. You don't have to be a preacher. Listen, it's so simple. We'll stand there together. And in every baptism service, it's the same. Everybody's nervous. Everybody's shaking. The paper, their testimony, they're shaking. They're nervous. But what always seems to happen is that God takes over in those moments. God takes over in those moments. As you open your mouth and share your story and share your testimony briefly, God begins to take over and use you. I know of many people who have come to know Jesus Christ by sitting in a baptism service. Because people, one after the other, stood up and said, I was living this way, but Jesus saved me. I was in bondage to sin, but Jesus rescued me. I was living in darkness, but Jesus illuminated my heart. And on and on and on it goes. And people sitting there see the profound impact of Jesus Christ on the lives of people. And they say, I want that too. I want to be changed. I want to be raised to new life. And so why should I be baptized? Well, it's an opportunity to publicly declare your love for Christ. Listen, loved ones, I know that it's a sensitive issue for many people. I know. I know that some people have grown up in homes where family has believed differently or church has believed differently, and it would be very, very controversial for you to be baptized. But all I ask is this. Do you believe the Bible says it? Do you believe it, loved ones? If you believe the Bible says it, are you convinced in your heart that Jesus commands it? If the answer to that question is yes, I believe in my heart, then listen, that belief has got to go from the head into the heart and translate it into an act of obedience. Because we can believe all we want, loved ones. But if our lives are not lived out in obedience to Jesus Christ, it's futile belief. Even the demons believe and tremble. And so I believe right now that God would be working in the hearts of many people in this room. And in this service, God is calling several people to step out in obedience to be baptized. In this service right now, your heart is beating right now. Your heart is beating right now, and that's because the Lord is speaking to you right now and saying, that's you. I want you to be obedient to me. I'll use your testimony. I want you to be the reflection of what I've done in your life through baptism. Be obedient to me. If your heart is beating right now, it could be the Lord is speaking to your heart and compelling you and calling you. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how many years you've remained unbaptized. What matters is this: if God said it, we must do it. If God said it, we must do it. And so I want to give you an opportunity now to reflect on what we've heard. We've asked the question, what is baptism? We've asked the question, who should be baptized? I pray by God's grace and by His Spirit has been clear to you. How should I be baptized? We've addressed that. And why should I be baptized? And now the choice is yours. Will I be obedient to Jesus Christ and His word? Or will I delay and dismiss and diffuse His truth in my own life and heart concerning baptism? I pray that we would have hundreds of people baptized in this church. I pray that we would have thousands of people baptized in this church, because it is an awesome picture of the inward reality of the work of Jesus Christ in the lives of people. And we want to glorify God by making disciples and baptizing them. Let's pray. I want to encourage you to just take a moment. Try not to walk around and move around. Just take this moment as an opportunity for serious self-examination. As I said, I believe God is at work in all of our hearts today, right now, in this moment. And what I would have you do right now is begin to reflect intensely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. begin to think about how important that is to you. Jesus died for you, was buried for you. 3 days later, he rose from the grave for you and me. You'll understand the significance of baptism when you understand the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. And all he says is be baptized, to dramatize it for all to see what he's done in your heart and in your life. I know in this room right now, many are wrestling. Maybe that's you. You're fighting in your heart. You're fighting in your heart. Would you just relinquish control to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm struggling now, but all I want to do is obey you. That's it. All I want to do is obey you. God will give you peace, and he'll give you joy, and he'll use your life powerfully. And if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can know him today. This God who died for you, who bore the weight of your sin on his shoulders, is calling you now. Come, repent. Repent, be forgiven, be saved, be changed, and be baptized. Father, I thank you. I know you're at work in this room, and I thank you. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do in everyone's heart. It's not my job to convince and persuade. Lord, you must use your word by your spirit to penetrate the hearts of your people, to walk in obedience in this important area of baptism. Lord, let this be a great day for our church. Let this be a great day for those who are realizing it's time for me to step out in obedience and be baptized. God, for those who don't know you but are coming towards you now as you call them, Lord, I pray that you would save and regenerate right now in this room. That's your work to do. Do it, God. And now as we reflect on what you've done for us, oh, you paid the price for us. Let worship rise in this room to please you, to honor you, to glorify you. You're the one we live for. You're the one we love. Be loved now in our singing. In Jesus' name.